A couple of years ago, I was going to some studies is probably not the right word, but that's what they were called, some studies with Karen. Some local preachers and some of the institutional churches round about, and Karen, one or two other guys, Karen asked me to go, so I went a couple of times to these studies with him. And in the course of these studies, it became evident that these people really weren't operating from the same basis that I was anyway. They were into what's called a new hermeneutic, a new way of understanding the Bible, if you would, applying it, teaching it, deriving authority from it, which really is not a new hermeneutic. It's really an old device, I believe, of Satan, really, in which the Bible really doesn't count for anything. It's really I call it a fuzzy hermeneutic. It's whatever the Bible means to you kind of hermeneutic, which is kind of a neat thing. I mean, if you want your own religion just for your own self so that you always feel comfortable with yourself, it's kind of a neat thing, I guess, in that way. At least until Judgment Day, it's a neat thing. Won't be so fuzzy at that time. But as we were going through that, I was reminded of an occasion. It happened way back when. And I was recently reminded of that same occasion that happened way back when. 1975 was the first time I had heard this expression. We were at a gospel meeting in Framingham, had just finished a service one night, and I was talking to somebody who was a visitor from another congregation from this area. And the person made a comment about something. I don't remember the comment or what it was about, but I do remember asking the person, where in the Bible does it say that? You know, I was a new Christian, really, in 1975. I was probably a Christian at that time from 4 to 6 months in that time frame. And so when the person said this, I was just asking what I thought was a very innocent question. Well, where in the Bible does it say that? Because these things were kind of new to me. And I just wanted to know, well, that's interesting. Where does it say that? And he responded to me, well, you're a word worshiper. And I kind of was taken aback, not really fully understanding at that time what he was getting at with that remark. Well, no, I'm not a word worshiper, but I'd like to know if it's taught in the Bible somewhere. That's all I'm asking. You know, I've heard that response many times since 1975. You're a word worshiper. When I've asked this question of people, when they say something about a religious matter. When we were up in Maine last summer, the church in Maine, in Millbridge, gets some periodicals from various colleges, Christian colleges, and this new hermeneutic is a big thing in the colleges. It's really being pushed, and it's being pushed very heavily, and it's filtering down into many local congregations where these people who go to these colleges eventually end up. And again, in those periodicals, from time to time, I would, you know, you would, in the reader response sections, you would see kind of not a debate, but kind of a point-counterpoint come across in these reader comments, and this expression, word worshiper, came up again just last summer. I was reminded of that. And I thought to myself, this is a rather interesting thing. With regards to this, it's really the same old thing when people used to say something like, preach the man, not the plan. That's really kind of similar. It's really an interesting concept when you start looking at it. I do believe there's a need for Christians to develop a personal relationship with God, to be on personal terms with the Father, with His Son, and with the Holy Spirit. I do believe that when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We come into a relationship with divine beings. That we enter into a personal relationship with God. And I do believe we need to emphasize that the Christian does have this need to develop the relationship he has or she has with deity. That we are to grow in this relationship. And I do believe that there is a difference between a person and a person's word. There is. I mean, the word is not the person himself. Maybe the thoughts of the person, but it is not the person himself. It tells you something about the person, but it isn't the person. And I think that if we are always talking in such a way as getting closer to the word, and that's all we ever talk about is getting closer or living closer to the word, and that's all we ever say, that we can leave people with a false impression. That we are not interested in a personal relationship with God. And when I talk about getting closer to the word, that's not what I mean. I look at getting closer to the word as a pathway to getting closer to God. Of developing my relationship with God. That they go hand in hand. And we're going to be talking about this a little bit more this morning. However, I do think there are people who abuse the Scriptures. Especially if you challenge or if you ask them where in the Scriptures this is found. Not everybody is like this. I was asked not too long ago by some Christians that I think very highly of with regards to the Lord's Supper. What do you think about, as if anybody should really be interested in what I think about anything in religious matters, but they asked me this question, what do you think about during the Lord's Supper breaking up into small little groups and everybody in that group, that little group, talking to each other about what the Lord's Supper means to them? I said, I don't think that's a good idea. They said, why? It edifies one another. I said, where in the Bible do you see that taking place? Give me a scripture for doing that. One thing I pointed out in particular with regards to this is that if you're breaking up into these little groups like this and everybody's talking to one another during the course of the Lord's Supper, what do you think about 1 Corinthians 14? Are the women speaking to the men during this occasion? Are there more than one person at a time speaking? A lot of people talking at the same time. Yes. Well, how does 1 Corinthians 14 apply to what you're doing? And they go, oh. See, that's a different response than I got from that fellow back in 1975. Well, you're a word worshiper. These people are really interested in following the Bible because they believed it would get them closer to God. And while they were doing this, they didn't say, well, this is all right, and the word doesn't, you don't have to press the scriptures that much, and you're a legalist and all this kind of stuff. They were more interested in following the truth. There are some, however, who are extreme. They want a personal relationship with God while at the same time refusing to say or to accept the idea that you must obey His word to have that relationship with God. But there's any such thing as a definite word of God that you have to follow. They will rightly emphasize the need to have a personal relationship with deity while at the same time refusing to abide in the word of God. Now they won't say that, but if you ask them, where is the authority for doing that? I don't need it. During the course of those studies that we were in up there in New Hampshire, when I was going with Karen, I heard that many times. We don't need that. I thought to myself, my goodness, what is going on here? How far can people go away from God and not even know they're going away from God? And they will turn around and charge all those who insist. If you insist that there's a need to follow God's word, then don't charge it with being some sort of a word worshiper. Like that's all of a sudden going to make you crumble to pieces and give up the fight. Well, it ain't going to happen. I know personally, I'm still going to ask a person, well, where in the Bible does it tell you you can do that? What does it say? Give me a book, a chapter, a verse. I believe that is still a good question to ask a person. And we should even ask it of our own selves. Where does God say to do that? Or to be that? And you can call me a word worshiper all you want. I'm still going to ask you the question. We need authority for what we do in religion. When I speak of religion, I'm talking about our lives in service to God. I'm not talking about what is done in the confines of this building. I'm talking about our lives in service to God, our philosophy of living, if you would. We need to ask that question. Think about this. In contrast to what those who are extreme in denying the need to follow the Word of God, think about Jesus when he was tempted. When Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted, how did he answer the temptation? It is written. Now there's an interesting thing. Would those who would charge me with being a word worshiper charge Jesus with the same thing? Well, you're nothing but a word worshiper. It is written. Think about the last time that Satan tempted Jesus. You bow down before me and I'll give you all of this. What did Jesus say? Again, it's written. You shall worship and serve the Lord your God only. You see, there is a connection between the being that we worship and the being that we serve. And it is written that we should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's what Jesus answered. Did Jesus have a problem quoting scripture for authority in his life? In the roll of the book, it is written of me. What? What was written of him? And what did he do? Behold, I have come to do your will. Did he have a problem with that? If we are to be like Jesus, well, he is a good role model for establishing authority in our lives. I have no problem in turning to the scriptures to find authority for what I do, or in asking others for authority for what they are doing religiously. Now let's get to the text that was read just a little while ago. In John chapter 8, we find a passage of scripture that is really quite profound, because it is a passage of scripture that quotes directly something that Jesus said to people who believed in him. That's what verse 30 says, and as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And so what he says following this, Jesus therefore was saying to those who had believed in him, is said to those who were believers in him. And what he says following to these believers is very important, because if you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, what he says here also has an application to you and I. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is both a comforting thought and a fearful thought. It's comforting if we abide in his word, and it certainly ought to be fearful if we refuse to. Jesus did not say, if you just get yourself to feeling like you're really close to me, you'll be set free. He didn't say that. If you just develop a personal relationship with me in some sort of a fuzzy way that makes you feel good about yourself, you'll be set free. He didn't say anything like that. He, in talking to these believers, said to them, if you abide in my word, and you want to know something about Jesus Christ, he was consistent in teaching this. If you hear what I say and do what I say, I compare you to the man who built his house on the rock. If you hear what I say and don't do what I say, I compare you to the man who built his house on the sand. And he was consistent in teaching this. Over and over and over, he would teach people this. He taught it to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to his own disciples. And on this occasion, he taught it to some Jews who believed in him. Not because he wanted to chase them away, not because he wanted them to become word worshipers, but because he wanted to have a close, personal relationship with them, and he knew that if they would abide in his word, they would have that. They would know the truth, they would be set free, and they would be true disciples of Jesus Christ. What is a Christian but a disciple of Christ? What is a true Christian but one who is abiding in his word? That's what Jesus taught. You can call them word worshipers, but that's not what Jesus called them. He called them true disciples. Those who abide in his word are true disciples. And that's what we want to be. We want to have a true relationship with deity. A faithful relationship with deity. And Jesus said the way to do that is to abide in his word. Let's think about this for a minute. The word of Jesus is the word of God. I believe you can deduce this from what Jesus says right here in the passage we just looked at in John chapter 8. But if you look down through this context, he's talking about coming from above. He's talking about doing the Father's will. He's talking about his relationship with the Father, sharing that with others. He's talking about all... You can deduce this from this context. But turn over to a few chapters in the Gospel of John, to chapter 16. And notice, if you would, in verse 12 of John chapter 16, where Jesus says these things to his disciples. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The message that was revealed to the apostles and prophets that we have today, contained in the pages of the New Testament, Jesus says, they got this by means of the Holy Spirit giving it to them. And it comes not just from the Holy Spirit, but it comes from Jesus himself, and he got them from the Father himself. That is to say, this message, these words, that Jesus couldn't tell them right then because they weren't ready to hear it, are the words of God. That's what he says. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. All truth. These are the words of God. Think about this for a minute. When Jesus said, if you abide in my word, when he told those believers, if you abide in my word, he certainly had something concrete in mind. He was not leaving it up to them to guess what this would be. Well, what does he mean? What is he talking about, abide in my word? How do I know anything about your thoughts? Except you tell me. In this room, there is one person that I know better than anybody else in all the world. That's my wife. I know her better than you know her. I know her better than I know my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, any of you. But I can tell you this with all surety, that I don't know her well enough to know her thoughts. unless she tells me what they are. Randy wrote in his bulletin that Denise has a problem with all this yellow gut that's all over the cars. It's not that it's on the cars, it's that it's in your nose and your eyes, and you have an allergic response to it. It can make you very sick. I didn't know that. And I wouldn't have known that unless Randy told me. And I don't think he would have known it unless she told him or showed him in some way that it was so. How do you know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of that man tells you? Isn't that a principle that Paul talked about to the Corinthians? And I'll tell you what. If I cannot know my own wife's thoughts, and I know her better than any other human being that has ever lived, and I can see her, and I've lived with her for more than 30 years, how can I claim to know the thoughts of God except you tell me? And there are all kinds of people in this world that want to tell you they know what God has to say. And they will not open the Bible and tell you anything that's in here. They'll tell you all kinds of stuff. But they won't open up a Bible and tell you what's in there. How can anybody make such a claim to know the thoughts of God when we can't even know one another's thoughts, no matter how well we know each other, unless we tell one another? Word worshippers. I believe this all comes down to just, it's a simple attempt to liberalize religion. That's all it is. It's to make it as loose as possible. These people want an open fellowship. Religiously speaking, they want an open fellowship. Everybody just get along. Everybody be together as one. Without regard to whether or not anybody's following the Word of God. That's what they want. And how dare you condemn anybody who's practicing anything different than that's in the Word of God? How dare you say anything negative about any religious movement or denomination or anything? Because it's not in the Word of God. How dare you do that? How dare you ask for authority? You're a word worshiper. It's an attempt to liberalize religion. And this is not possible for a person who accepts the Bible as authority. And it is impossible for a person who's going to stand right with God. It can't be done. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciple. I didn't tell you that. I repeated it. But you didn't get that from me. Those aren't my thoughts. Jesus said that. Now, at about this point, the person who is trying to liberalize things is going to begin saying something like this. Well, that's kind of circular reasoning, isn't it? Or circular logic. You're using the Bible to prove the Bible type of a deal. And that's really a hogwash thing, you know? That's really hogwash. I'll tell you what. What did Martin Luther believe? I don't want you to quote anything that he ever wrote or ever said. You tell me what Martin Luther believed. Well, you can't do that, can you? You tell me what John Calvin believed. You cannot quote his institutes. You can't quote anything he read, anything he said, I should say, or anything that he wrote. You tell me what John Calvin believed. I'll tell you what. You tell me what I believe. You cannot quote one sermon, one thing I've written, one thing I've said, and you tell me what I believe. You can't do it. And how is someone supposed to tell you what Jesus believed except to quote him? And that's what this is, folks. This is the Word of God. This is His mind revealed to us. If you want to know what He has to say about a matter, read it. Listen to it. Learn it. apply it. Jesus says, when you do this, you'll know the truth, you'll be set free, and you'll be a true disciple of His. That's what you're going to get from that process. I don't know what you're going to end up being from anything else. If you use the fuzzy hermeneutics or the new hermeneutics, you can become just about anything. But you will not become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You are that by following the words of Christ. That's what He said. And this is not circle logic. This is just plain old simple logic. To use someone's words to prove what that person believes is just a legitimate thing to do. And to use the words of Christ to prove what He believed or what He had to say about a matter is just a legitimate thing to do. I think back in 1975, when the person made that accusation, I don't know if it was him, it might have been someone later on who called me a word worshiper. I said, well, how would you know anything at all about Jesus without using the Bible? I think that's the response I made. And I don't believe a person can say anything without any assurity, anyway, about Jesus Christ outside of the Scriptures. Consider these passages as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is inspired of God. Unprofitable. Unprofitable. There are those who want to tell you you're not going to profit by turning to the Word of God. That you're a word worshiper instead of a God worshiper by turning to the Word of God. That doesn't sound profitable to me. Paul wrote, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction. Why, Paul? In order to make the man of God complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And I challenge anyone to come up with something good in service to God that God hasn't given him or her. Can't do it. You go outside of God's Word and you are assured of nothing insofar as being approved as a workman in God's sight. There's no assurance outside of that. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter wrote that we have received all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All. Peter wrote 2,000 years ago that they had received everything that pertains to life and godliness. And there are those who want to say, well, we're getting all kinds of stuff today. Well, then Peter was wrong. He didn't get it all. Jesus promised Peter and the other apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Peter said he got it all. Jesus was wrong, Peter was wrong, and these people are right. Who could believe such a thing? And for you and I, consider this passage that is written in Hebrews chapter 2. You just studied this recently, and I'm sure this was talked about as you went through this section of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, consider this. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, if it was at the first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard? Now that sounds very much like a word worshiper to me, doesn't it? No. It sounds like a person who is interested in getting Christians to get closer to God by hearing the Word of God and using it in their lives. Those who would drift away would be those who neglect this Word that was at the first spoken by Jesus and then confirmed to us by those who heard it, that is the apostles themselves. When you tell people to base their lives religiously on the Word of God, that is on the things that are spoken of in this book, You're appointing them to the only authority, the only authority that could help them get closer to God. I find it inconsistent that someone would label someone a word worshiper or something of that nature, while at the same time quoting all manner of worldly writers, whether it be Luther or Calvin or C.S. Lewis or someone else, as the inspiration for their living. I find that the height of inconsistency. I would say, well, you're a word of Luther worshiper. You're a word of Calvin worshiper. You're a word of C.S. Lewis worshiper. I'd much rather be a word of Jesus Christ worshiper, because when you follow Jesus' word, you are a true disciple of his. You know the truth. You're set free. There's a second thing. We've alluded to it already. When Jesus said, if you abide in my word, he was talking about something that was concrete. It was real. He was telling people to do something that was possible to do. And in other words, you could know what this is. The sum of it, the whole of it. That it was complete. But John 16, verse 13, as we already said, tells us that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Jesus promised the apostles that. They would be guided into all truth. That this Bible that we have and that we turn to today is the result of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of those apostles and prophets. And when we turn to it, we are turning to the truth, all of it. We can also conclude from that that any claim of any modern-day revelation is false. It's wrong. Any claim that Jesus speaks to me today is false, unless it's through this word, this message that is preached, was preached 2,000 years ago. Anything that is different than this is false. Jesus said they would receive all truth. Peter said they've received all things pertaining to life and godliness. Paul told the Ephesian elders that he declared to them the whole counsel of God. These things, besides the passages we've already cited, Acts 20 and verse 27, and finally, brethren, we are exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. All of these passages and many, many more tell us that the Word of God is whole and complete. We have everything in the pages of this word, and we don't have any modern day revelation except for as we come to know what is in this book and understand what is in this book. And that brings us to the last point. The word of Jesus is to be handled accurately. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Though I do believe we can deduce that from the passage in John chapter 8, this is another thing that is taught consistently throughout the New Testament. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 15, the writer Paul, in writing to Timothy, gives him this charge: be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And if you back up in this text, Timothy was told to pass on what he had been taught to faithful men who would pass it on to others as well. And brethren, by that process, you and I are Christians today. By the process of the teaching of the apostles in the first century to those people who learned it and obeyed it, and they're teaching it to others as well, that word has come down to you and I today. By that process of preaching, by the foolishness of preaching, you and I are Christians today. And this charge that Timothy was given, insofar as his own personal life towards God, was something that he was to pass on to those that he was teaching, and they would pass on to you and I today. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You want to talk about having a good relationship with God, an approved relationship with God, a good personal relationship with Him. Well, Paul says to Timothy, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And there's just no way that I can be an approved workman of God today if I refuse to handle this message accurately. I have that responsibility just as surely as Timothy had that responsibility. And you have it as well. What we do with this message is important. Not to the message. It will endure. But it is important in connection with whether or not you are going to be an approved worker, or whether you're going to be ashamed of the way that you handled the word of truth. One's approval in God's sight is at stake when it comes to handling this message that we've been given. Let's think of some ways in which we are told to handle this message. Just a few. We're commanded not to go beyond the teaching of Jesus. 2 John verse 9. Turn there, let's read that. In the second epistle that John wrote, a very short epistle, but an epistle that contains a wealth of information, in 2 John verse 8 beginning, watch yourself that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Do you see a personal relationship here? I do. Having the Father and the Son in your life is talking about having a personal relationship with God. But who has that? Well, according to the Apostle John, just like what Jesus taught those believers on that occasion, it is those who abide in the teaching of Christ. Those who refuse to go beyond it. Brethren, we cannot add to God's Word. No one can add to it without suffering the consequences. Because the writer John says, those who don't abide in the teaching of Christ do not have the Father and do not have the Son. They don't have a relationship with God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, there's another passage that talks to us about how we handle the Word of God. The Galatians serve as an example of the wrong way in handling the message of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1 verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now I see in this a personal relationship. Paul says to these Christians, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him. Why are you breaking this relationship with God? Well, I want to ask you the question, how were they doing this? For a different gospel. And they were receiving a different message. Now, brethren, it wasn't that different. It was different just in a point or two, but it was a different gospel. They hadn't given up faith in Jesus Christ. That wasn't how it was different. He says, which is really not another. Very similar. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And Paul goes on to say, even if an angel from heaven comes to you preaching a gospel different than the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would shake in my boots if I were to change this message in fear and trembling of what God would do to me if I preached to you something different than that what's recorded in the pages of this word. The only reason I ever get nervous when I get up and preach is because I'm afraid I will say something wrong. Because I know I'm human, And I know from time to time I've said something wrong. And that makes me nervous. Very nervous. And it ought to make us very nervous ourselves if we think that we can change one thing about the gospel of Christ and it's going to escape the notice of God Almighty. And he's going to say, well done, anyway. It just isn't going to happen. There were some people, if you look at the Galatian letter, who just wanted to appease the Jews. That's all this was about. If you look at the entire letter, some were saying, yes, you need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, but you must be circumcised and keep the law. And in doing that, they perverted the gospel of Christ. They were not forbidding people to be baptized into Jesus. They were not forbidding people to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They were not doing any of these things. They were simply adding back in the old law. And Paul said, they're accursed for doing that. And Paul would write, if you do that, if you accept that, he says to these Galatians, you have severed yourself from Christ. It doesn't matter that you still believe in him as the Son of God. You are separated from him. You're lost. You're condemned. You're lost. You cannot do this. You cannot accept this and remain true to Jesus Christ. And brethren, this is consistent throughout the Word of God. We cannot change the gospel of Jesus Christ in one thing. We have no authority to do that. And as far as those who would preach or teach the Word of God, I think that we all should follow the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. It's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Starting in verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. There are those who claim to teach about Jesus Christ who are conceited and ignorant. Now you might say, you are very harsh for making such a statement. I didn't make it. I did not make it. Paul made it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Same writer, same audience. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. Paul said that. That's how serious this is. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, in connection with the charge given to elders, this is said, for there are, in verse 10 of Titus chapter 1, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. It goes on to explain this further. But Paul says here, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers. Was Paul being unkind or harsh? Well, perhaps someone may come away feeling that way. One might say, to accuse someone who asked for a book, chapter, and verse, you're a word worshiper, that's an unkind charge. I don't view it that way. But I review it as a statement made in ignorance. Perhaps rebellion. But it's a lot of empty talk. It's just a lot of hot air. It's not based on the Bible. It's not based on Scripture. There is a word that belongs to Jesus. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, I know with absolute certainty that there is a word that belongs to Jesus. And And I want to encourage you to learn what that word is and to live in it, to abide in it. Because Jesus promised you this. You will be a true disciple of His. You will know the truth. And you will be set free. And that is something that you should want. And that is something that I should want. And don't let anybody bully you out of it. Don't let anyone convince you that what Jesus said there was wrong. It is the only way that we can be assured of our soul's salvation, our standing of approval in God's sight. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you need to listen to what Jesus said to those believers on that occasion. And you need to start today to abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught this, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Peter, in teaching with the authority of Jesus Christ, taught this, to those who asked the question, Men and brethren, what shall we do? He taught them to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will you not today begin to live in the teaching of Jesus Christ? Believe in Him, turn away from your sins, confess Him with your mouth, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins while we stand and sing.